This evening we turn to John chapter 17 once again. And this very precious portion of scripture, the Lord's high priestly prayer, and our subject is tonight, the Lord Jesus prays not for the world. He prays not for the world. And we read from verse 9, Jesus, in the course of this high priestly prayer, he says these words. John chapter 17, verse 9, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Well, here are words within this high priestly prayer, as it's become known, the Lord in that intimate place with his Father, bringing a prayer which is shared with us through the Holy Spirit, bringing it back to the memory and to the never forgetting capacity within those disciples. Having heard these words, they were never likely to forget them. And words which would astonish the likes of the Pope, the archbishops, other religious leaders, that Jesus, the Son of God, spent so much time in prayer. He gave us the model prayer in the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, but he prays not for the world. Everybody prays for the world. The Pope prays for the world. The bishops and everybody else, they pray for the world. The Lord Jesus says, I pray not for the world. Why doesn't he pray for the world? But look at the world. Doesn't the world need our prayers? What better than the prayers of the Son of God for a world that is apparently destroying itself? If you listen to many of the sermons, if you can call them that, addresses of the clergymen in the churches which actually get aired, the prayers are offered for the world because of global warming, climate change, and they pray for the world because we're destroying ourselves apparently by things that we do, the way that we live, the extravagance. What better then than the prayers of the Son of God for a world that is bent on self-destruction? Global warming, surely his prayer is needed. The pandemic, why is it not right that the Son of God would pray for the world as it goes through this awful pandemic? After all, it's not just one country or two, it's virtually the whole world is affected by the COVID pandemic. Doesn't the world need the prayers of Christ? And war, throughout time there have been wars. Think of the awful things that have been happening in the last 2 weeks in Israel and around Israel, causing in our days such heartache and suffering, and children and young people and families and innocents being killed. Wouldn't you think the Son of God would say, I pray for the world? No, he says, I pray for them, I pray for these disciples, I don't pray for the world. And such heartache and suffering as is seen today in Myanmar, in Korea, in China, in parts of Africa. Instead, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, prays and says, I pray for them. Who were them? Were just 11 men sitting in an upper room with him. They were the ones that he prayed for. I pray not for the world. But he came into the world to save the world, did he not? That the world might be saved through him, we read. No, he says, I don't pray for the world, I pray just for these 11 men. Well, slightly wider than that, because he also goes on to say there were those who'd been genuinely saved through his ministry. There were those, and they would be included in this, that we read about earlier. Many believed on him when we read from John chapter 10 earlier on. There were many at this time that believed in the Lord Jesus. There were hundreds who actually saw him alive after his death and believed and rejoiced in the Saviour. So it wasn't just these 11 men, but still, not the world. The world of millions. Jesus said, I pray not for the world. And wider still, there were those who'd been genuinely saved through his teaching, but also, in verse 20, those also which shall believe through their word. He prays for those who shall believe through the word of these 11 and the others. Ah, so the ones the Lord prayed to be kept and blessed include 3,000 men and women who were going to be converted in a few weeks' time after this event. And they would be saved on the day of Pentecost, which I believe is today in the Church of England calendar. So, yes, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 would be converted. They're included in the Lord's Prayer. I pray not for the world, I pray for these and them who will be converted through their testimony, saved through Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. And then the 5,000 who in the next chapter, or the one after, were converted, became Christians a few days later. Then there were men like the Ethiopian eunuch, who Philip went out and spoke to, and he is included. It gets bigger and bigger, but you know, you can take it down to the present day and say that everybody who is converted today, and there are many who have become Christians in the last year, 2 years, 3 years, the Lord is still adding to his church, and there are many who might hear my voice tonight and the voice of other preachers and are challenged, and they come to true faith in the saving work of Christ on Calvary's cross. Well, he prays for all of these, but it's still a small minority, isn't it, compared with the world. He prays not for the world, and it's the world which is in such need. Even though the world is in such need, he prays not for the world. Though he does pray for others, but those he prays for don't deserve any better. We don't deserve any better than the world. We're not better than them. If he prays for us because we love his name, if he prays for those who belong to him, it's not because they're more worthy. It's because he is just gracious and kind, and it's almost as though he saw something in us, but he sees nothing that's worthy. He just determines that he will save certain ones, those whom the Father gave him out of the world. And actually, those he prays for are already safe. Why does he pray for them? Because they're already safe in the Father's hands. No one is going to pluck them out of the Father's hands, we read. So Jesus, this is our first point, he prays not for the world. But he is praying for the world's only hope. In the great plan of God, the world was not going to be saved. Not every person in the world, en bloc, is going to be saved. You might think that was true when you hear some of these statements of leading clergymen who don't believe this and they don't believe that. But they say, yes, we're all going to heaven. We're all going to be there. The Lord is somehow going to save everybody. And even that friend who you go to their funeral and the priest or the minister, whoever it happens to be, says, he assures us, so he's in sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the just, your sister is in heaven. When we know they never believed in the Saviour, unless there was some amazing miracle in the last seconds of their life, why would we presume? The world isn't going to be saved. But having said that, the offering of forgiveness to the world would go on. In genuine, it would be genuine, it would affect in a good way certain ones. The gospel would continue to be offered and to be preached. The obvious fact of creation would be clear to all. The Lord would still make it clear to millions of people that he created the heavens and the earth, despite all the efforts of those that don't want to believe that because it's inconvenient. There is a God who made all things and who made us. And it speaks very clearly. The heavens declare the glory of God, says the psalm. The God who made us, who requires an account from us of how we live and have lived, and who we love and what we've loved. A God who requires an account for that, which is why people would rather believe that we were evolved out of lesser creatures. The undeniable fact of conscience. God still offers to the world a route back to him if our conscience troubles us and we come to seek him and call upon him. He says, if you call upon me, in the day that you call, I will save you. And then the preaching of the gospel from this day that we read about here or a few days later, the gospel went out into the world, and it went to every part of the conceived world. Now it's gone virtually to every tribe and kindred and nation, and there are many in other countries who've come to the same faith, the same believing, saving faith that we have and that we see in all those who trust the Saviour. Yes, the gospel has gone out, and the Lord Jesus, while he doesn't pray for the world, he prays for the world's only hope, which is the gospel and those who believe it and receive it. And that's what the next point is about. The plan was to use sinners to reach sinners. God was determined not to send angels to force people to believe in him and trust in him. People are not going to be saved by listening to angels who've never known sin or pardon from sin to announce forgiveness to a fallen world. He determined to save certain ones and deploy them, forgiven, restored, healed, ransomed, and to send us out on the streets of the world to tell to sinners round what a saviour we have found. That's the plan. Oh, you say, well, shouldn't he have sent angels? No, who are you to say that he should have sent angels? God determined that he will save, he will reach out to the world, and he will send his people into the world. But the Lord Jesus doesn't pray for the world. He prays for those whom God has given him, who will be the means of reaching out into the world. In order to achieve this, these saved sinners must be given God's grace and help. When God saved Peter and John and the others, and then he died and he ascended to heaven, he didn't just leave them to go out in their own strength and persuade people to believe and to come to faith in Christ. That would be impossible. Nobody would ever believe Peter when he stood on the day of Pentecost and preached and told them that they were guilty of crucifying the Son of God, and that now he'd gone back to heaven. He'd risen from the dead and now he'd gone back to heaven. Nobody would ever believe Peter. Nobody would believe John. Nobody would believe Philip or any of the others when they preached the word of God. What maniac would ever believe this story of Jesus dying on the cross? And yet thousands believed it within the first few weeks of the Christian church. And that's what Jesus prays for here. He prays not for the world, he prays for those whom the Father had given him. He's praying for those people in the upper room and all who would be saved and converted through them. And you could say that that's anybody who's converted today is converted indirectly through the testimony of the apostles to others. The way in which the Lord Jesus would use not angels, not even great patriarchs or apostles and reformers, but ordinary men and women to reach into the world with the word of his grace, it would be by those ordinary men and women glorifying him. Which sounds a bit mystical, but it's not. It's intensely practical. The Lord Jesus says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, all mine are thine, thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And it sounds mystical. What does it mean, Jesus being glorified in Christians? Well, it means that we, because we're saved, and those who are saved and converted, give all the glory to him and attribute salvation to the Son of God and point people to him and glorify him and show that he is the only one who can change our lives. He is the only one who can reach into our sin-sick souls and deal with us, and bring us out of our sin, out of the sepulchre, the graveyard of our sin, and bring us to new life. He says, mine are thine. Everyone who is saved by the grace of God can be said to belong to Christ. He calls us, his voice we obey, but he brings us to God. He brings us back to the Father. All mine, he says, are thine to the Father. He is our Lord and Saviour, but we then belong to God. And the sovereign ruler of the universe, we have the divine nature within us. Remember, no one comes to the Father but by me, he said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. To the Father, everyone who belongs to God also belongs to Jesus Christ. That's why he says, all mine are thine, and thine are mine. We belong to the Father, Son, by the power of the Holy Ghost. And I am glorified in them. That's practical, it's not mystical. It works. It's the way men and women are one to Christ. It's the way that God has built up his church. It's through the testimony of ordinary men and women. Even the great preachers, when you look at their lives, they were ordinary men and women who God opened their mouths and gave them the words to say and blessed those words. No angels, just ordinary folk like you and I. By the lives and witness of ordinary people who live for Christ, bringing glory to him, not to themselves. That's why he says, and I am glorified in them. So you meet 20 people in a day, and one of them is a born-again believer. Well, you've met one out of 20 who is on this earth with the purpose and the capability of pointing you to Christ and helping you to see that Christ can save you. He's glorifying, or she is glorifying, not themselves, but him. Only one out of 20. Everybody else is glorifying themselves. They're looking for praise and admiration. They're looking for something. They're certainly not looking to glorify Christ, but that one person in 20 is a believer. And all they want to do is to bring glory to Christ, to please him by showing you that he is a great and a worthy Saviour. So we've seen that he prays not for the world. We've seen, secondly, that he does pray for the world's only hope, that is, the people that the Lord has given him. But thirdly and finally, what does he pray for his own? He prays in verses 11 and 12 for the Father to keep them. He says, and now I'm no more in the world, I'm going, he was in the world at this time, obviously, but he was about to depart from this world, he was going to die. He would rise from the dead, he would be with his disciples for 40 days, and then he would ascend to heaven. He would no more be in the world in his physical body. But he says, these are in the world. They are his body upon earth. These, every born-again believer is a representative of Christ, and Christ lives in him, and Christ still lives on the earth in his people. These are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. You know, we would not last a minute, a second, as a Christian, if it was not that the Lord keeps us. And he has promised that he will keep his own, and none shall pluck them out of his hands. None shall pluck them out of the Father's hands. He says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them. While they were going around with Jesus, why, every day they were kept by his words, by the things he said to them, by his love and by his attention, by seeing the marvellous things that he did. They were kept by his work in their hearts as he kept them. But he was going away now. He was going back to heaven. So he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou hast given me, I kept them. And none of them is lost, except one. How can there be an exception? Well, the one is the son of perdition. And he says, there's only one who would challenge this statement that the Father will keep all who belong to him. The Lord Jesus has kept them all, but there's one who has slipped through the net because he never was truly converted. He was the son of perdition, and that was Judas Iscariot. I wonder why the Lord Jesus points this out in his prayer to the Father. I think it's because he knew the disciples were listening, and that this prayer would be the great prayer that would be loved and believed and held in great esteem by Christians throughout time. And he knew that there would always be that thing, but Judas, what happened to Judas? How could he be lost? Can I be lost as well? If Judas went around for 3 years with Jesus and saw all those miracles, and he was given the responsibility of looking after the money that people gave to help them so that they could buy food. He was responsible for that, though he dipped into it and took the money himself. How can this man be lost when we are so far away and he was there? And so the Lord points out, he was the son of perdition. He was one who was in there, but he was not of the disciples. He was not a true believer. He was the son of perdition, of being lost. He was the already lost one. who by his own actions, by his own refusal to believe, never truly came to trust and love the Saviour. And that's the reminder in this prayer that, no, you can't be lost. Once you've truly believed in the Saviour, once you've put your trust in him and he has sealed in your heart his pardon, he'll never let you be lost. It's called the final perseverance of the saints. It means that all those who he saw before the foundation of the world and foreknew, he will bring to glory. He will glorify them, and none will be lost. There's one who challenges that, but no, he never was a true believer. But he did appear to be. He did appear to be, and we should never presume. Never presume. Jesus prays for all his blood-bought people. And he says to the Lord, I come to thee, I speak these things whilst here in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Here's what we need. We need that joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength, says the word of God. We need all our pleasures, all our rejoicing, all that makes life real to us to be the joy of belonging to Jesus, belonging to the Saviour, living for him, of seeing with his holy joy all his purposes, the fruit of his suffering to souls born again for him, sharing that joy, knowing real joy. There's no real joy like it, the joy of knowing that you are one who he died for, you belong to the Saviour, and that he's going to use you to be part, even a small part, of bringing others to him. So in conclusion this evening, Jesus at this most crucial time in his earthly life says, I pray not for the world. He has the world in mind. He wants many still bound in the chains of unbelief to be set free from the world. But in order for that to happen, he desires and prays for his own. Would you be one of his own? Would you be one that belongs to the Saviour? Or do you belong to the world for whom he does not pray? Those born again, saved by grace through faith, that they might be enabled by the keeping grace of God and by the joy of being Christians to bear witness to the world and to be used by him to build his church. May that be our lot in life.